Well, in the nearly 4.5 years that we have ministered at County Line Church, I have done very few topical sermons. I might have a bit of knee-jerk reaction to that because I have dealt with people who wanted relevant messages. And that basically means that it met their felt needs. And so to pray and preach for a young mom or an elderly person alone or whatever, and to hit all of these topics like that. And I try not to call out too many people. I did Rob Bell a few weeks ago. Joel Osteen, to me, is sort of the poster child of this verse. Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." In the case here of this man in the Texas area, he is doing the prosperity ministry and saying, if you give to God, he's going to bless you and he's going to pour money and you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to have all this stuff. That's not what Jesus taught. When I get ready to do sermons, my firm foundation for any sermon that I preach is the Word of God. What they said during the Reformation period, sola scriptura, God's Word alone. Based on the leading of the Spirit, every week I pray that the Spirit would lead and guide me. Focus towards intentional growth, that we all grow together. Annie and I were talking this morning, and she said, so often a Sunday school lesson or a message is dealing with us personally. And you just get to sit in along on it. Through this path of sanctification, of improvement, of growth, as we do exposition of Scripture together, we tease it apart. And it usually ends up in a series. And in my Light and Darkness series, it's a long series because as I'm tackling most of the themes of the Bible, we're trying to faithfully connect the content of Scripture, of the Word of God, to understand it's how it interconnects together, how these pieces, how we go from Exodus and Leviticus to Hebrews, and understand how it all works together. To relate God's great plan of redemption in every facet of His Word, and how the circumstances and the events of a particular time in history relates to the Lord's grand plan for both believers and unbelievers. The things that happen in the world are not just for them and not just for us. It's for everyone. You see, sometimes it seems confusing, even disconcerting to followers of the Lord when we're caught up in the drama of the world. Things that significantly affect our lives. And we realize from seeing Hebrews 12 a couple weeks ago that they're not direct discipline. These events are not happening to just us alone. They are happening as a community, in this case, the world with COVID. See, since the USA was dragged into World War II by the bombing of Pearl Harbor in December of 1941 by the Japanese, we have really dealt with very few national crises. National emergencies. The Cuban Missile Crisis, I was just a very small child. Some of you may remember that. I've read about it in history books, but the world was at a point where they were on a brink of nuclear war. There was unrest in the 70s. I do remember that. The demonstrations in Kent State and those kind of things that happened. The economic downturns, the 80s and in 2007 and 8, the things have gone. The stock market has gone down. But probably the most vivid thing that we have dealt with as a nation is 9/11. The younger generation remembers that one. Many of them lived through it. I've talked to young people who were just little kids, first and second grade, and when that happened, and they were like, oh my gosh, I was so scared. Because this was a wake-up call to our nation that having the greatest stockpile of nuclear weapons, having all this technology, all of these radar defenses, does not mean that we are immune to enemy attack. We were shocked by that almost 20 years ago. Then 2020 rolls in with a term that most of us would like to erase from our mind, COVID-19, coronavirus. Quarantines, masks. You're all sitting there with masks. Thank God, as doing this, I get to take mine off. Business shutdown, stay-at-home mandates, church restrictions. Many suffering viral exposures. People in here. People who have gotten very, very sick. People who have died. Healthcare system rocked to the core. I don't know how many of you got an email this week from the CEO of Spectrum Health in Grand Rapids. Did anybody else besides me get that? And it said, we have so many people sick right now that our ability to take on more is limited. You've got to do something. Adult care facilities where people are sequestered, and in some cases they become places of death. Annie has dealt with that. Lori did at the veterans home. And then this summer, these riots, property destruction and violence. Kathy, you dealt with that with your work. Parts of cities taken over, destroyed. Record number of hurricanes and tropical storms. They're running out of names for them. They're going, what are they, 29, 30? You know, South America, they said they get hit, and 2 weeks later they get hit again in Texas and in Louisiana and Florida. They keep getting hammered over and over. This is like nothing that we have experienced before, not all together at once. We are not remotely prepared for this in the land of plenty. We think we've been isolated, insulated. And probably the most troubling aspect of all of this is that Christians are just as vulnerable as anyone else. Every one of you that's wearing a mask, because you realize that every one of us is capable of getting this. How could this be? How could this be? How many of you have heard the name Francis Chan? You know who Francis Chan is. He is a pastor and he is a writer from California. He is a well-known speaker, and he is right on. He is very, very different from the picture of the man we had up here before. I was listening to him, I don't know, it was probably about a year ago. This was recommended to me, and I sat down and I listened to his tape sermon, his podcast. And right in the middle of it, he said something that was very, very profound. I stopped it right there, and I wrote it down on a piece of paper. And I knew at some point it was going to become part of a sermon. And today is it. What he wrote was this: our job is not to calm the sea, but to make sure our boat is intact. For those who are going to listen to this online, let me say that again. Our job is not to calm the sea. We are not the ones to do that, but to make sure our boat is intact. What he's trying to say here is he is instructing believers in Christ to develop perseverance, coping skills, and endurance for whatever comes along in this life. And all of a sudden, we've got it in a flood. Christians are starting to get down, dabbling with depression. When's this going to end? Sometimes they look up in the sky in dismay and say, God, make it stop. This is unfair. This is unjust. I haven't done anything wrong. I've confessed my sins. And we need to understand that difficult times are going to happen to all of us in this life. Most of us have not dealt with that. I remember in seminary, one of my professors, one of the ones that I really, really enjoyed and really respected, he was going over one of the Gospels and he said, you know what? Paul says, if you're a Christian, you are going to suffer for your faith. And he said, I really haven't in my life. I haven't. You know, someone writing a snarky comment on social media is not it. We have not suffered. We don't know what to do with this. Our focus should be bolstering our faith while dealing with the slings and arrows while they're still in the air. Learning to trust the one who controls it all. How do we do that? We turn to God's word. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. In a moment, you're going to understand why I use this Francis Chan quote today. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came out down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him." Our context for Luke chapter 8 is this is right in the center of Jesus' active ministry. It was a time of teaching. He often taught in parables. Luke records more parables than anybody else. Some scholars call it the Messiah of words, his teaching ministry, his ability to captivate an audience, coupled with miracles, mastery over nature, feedings, healings. They call that the Messiah of deeds. He was word and deed together. Along with personal interactions, these opportunities to relate to people, whether individuals or large groups, huge groups. There was always someone wanting a piece of Jesus. It was physically taxing on his humanity. So after sharing the parable of the sower, one of the very most well-known, understood parables, to this big crowd, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to take a trip across the Sea of Galilee to a different area of the region. So if we'll pick it up in verse 22, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out." At the beginning of chapter 8:1, it relates that Jesus and his disciples had been on the move. He was continually, he didn't just camp out in a place. The Apostle Paul, we see at times where he would start a church, and he would be there 6 months, a year or more. Jesus was here and moved along. He had a lot of places to go. In 8:1, it says, "They traveled about from one town to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." That was the purpose of the parable of the sower. What he was sowing, what it says in 8:11, is that the word of God is the seed. He was casting the seed in lots of places to as many as who would listen. No, Jesus was continually guided by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Spirit came upon him like a dove. And so the Spirit guided where Jesus went. So he informs his followers here that they're going to take a trip to the other side of the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee, also called by locals as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's a big lake. It's fresh water. It's not salt. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's a pretty good chunk of water. How many of you have ever been up to the western UP and been to Lake Gogebic? Ever been up there? My dad and my nephews and another one of the father-in-laws went up there and we fished up there and I took my kayak. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide is the Sea of Galilee. 14 miles long and 2.5 miles wide is Lake Gogebic. Rather the same, not quite as big. I kayaked across it and back. I kayaked a lot of the lake shore. It's a big chunk of water. So without question, the disciples, they obtain a boat. They obtain a donkey. They get these things, the room for the Last Supper. God makes provision. So they get a boat. They got into the boat and they set out. And I want you to recall that James, John, Peter, and Andrew were professional fishermen. That's where Jesus called them from. When he says, "I want you to be fishers of men." They were good on the water. They were experienced boatmen. In verse 23, once they got out of the water, it says, as they sailed, they were sailing, they weren't rowing, they were catching the wind, he fell asleep. Now, would you wonder why Jesus would fall asleep during this relatively short voyage? I mentioned earlier there was constant demands on him. I read on Facebook the other day the signs of burnout. And burnout is when you start to lose your mental focus and your sharpness and you're tired all the time and all of these kind of things. Jesus was catching a nap where he could. Sabbath is counted for the God-man as well as for us. Coupled with that, he had a pattern of getting up early. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, it said, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed very early in the morning. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" That's the problem. Everyone is looking for you. Once Jesus started his active ministry, there was always something in someone to do. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. This is what Jesus did. And when he got a chance to crash out, that's what he did. He got in the boat, he got comfortable, and he fell asleep. It would be a pretty boring story if that's the way it stayed, right? Jesus took a nap, they sailed across the lake. But the story, the narrative continues. It says a squall came up on the lake, and so that the boat was being swamped, and there was great danger. A week ago, the winds were blowing 50 miles an hour, 60 mile an hour gusts. Remember that? I was sitting in a deer blind. And this deer blind was on a little trailer that so it could get hauled around. And I was seriously wondering a couple times if I was going to go over sideways or if it was going to come apart. You know what a squall is? They had warnings, small craft warnings on the lake. They had huge waves. They sent somebody out with the news, and you see them going over the pier like that. Just a couple weeks ago, they commemorated the shipwreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Remember that in November 1975? You know that song? Everybody knows that song, right? What happens? These inland lakes can whip up some pretty turbulent storms. The topography around the Sea of Galilee is at high hills that were a couple hundred feet above sea level. And the cold air of the evening would rush down through these valleys. It would get that warm air on the water, and it would whip up a tempest, a squall, it says. The Greek term here is borrasco, which means winds from the north or from the mountains. That's exactly what happened while Jesus and the disciples were out on the water. Intense storms. The hazard was real. It says the boat was being swamped. The waves were coming in the water inside. And they were in great danger. These experienced boatmen, these experienced fishermen were scared. They were fearing for their lives. In verse 24, the disciples cry out to Jesus for help. It says they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown. How can you sleep?" Master was a term, a proper term for Jesus' role and rank with him. Sometimes they called him rabbi, teacher, master here. And they said it twice. This shows the amount of intensity that's going on here. Emotions are running high. They are scared. Matthew and Mark include this in their gospels as well. And they affirm that several of them are calling out at once. They didn't just pick a representative. They didn't say, "Peter or John, you go talk to them." They're all hollering, "Master! Master!" There's 12 guys and they're scared. It says he got up. He woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The text here purposely uses the word rebuke because Luke uses the word rebuke several times in his gospel. When Jesus confronted a demon-possessed person, it says he rebuked the demon. In Luke chapter 4, when Peter's mother-in-law is sick of this fever and they're afraid she's going to die, Jesus goes in and he rebukes the fever. Here he rebukes the storm. And a commentator notes, any force hostile to humans can be rebuked by Jesus. Whether spirits, evil spirits, disease. COVID-19, whether disease or natural forces. The one who commands all aspects of nature, back in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And you've heard me say this before. This is one of my favorite passages in Hebrews 1, 2. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Jesus was the agent of creation. God spoke it and Jesus put it together. Jesus was active in creation. He created the universe through God's command. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's all Jesus did was spoke. There's nothing outside of his direct control. Do you believe that? There is nothing outside his direct control. Not the forces of darkness. Not any form of illness or disease. Not even destructive weather. Now, in direct obedience to the Creator's command, the storm subsided and all was calm. There's no lapse. There's no delay here. There's no winding down. Have you ever been in a pool and done a whirlpool where you walk around and around like that and you get it going and when you stop, it takes you around for a while? There was none of that. It quit. Christ orders and nature obeys immediately. These raging waters are suddenly calm. These menacing waves that are going to swamp the boat, they're gone. And the results, Matthew and Mark say there was a great calm. Have you ever been on the water when it was like glass? It was just amazing. We've kayaked like that. I've been out fishing like that. And you go, when you see a fish come up and it creates a ripple and you can see it, it's like that. It's calm. It's like glass. It's like waking up from a terrible dream, a nightmare as a child, and having a loving parent wrap their arms around you. That calm. In verse 25, Jesus then turns and he addresses his followers. And all he says is this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Matthew and Mark record Jesus addressing their fears first. Luke cuts right to the chase. His primary issue is their lack of faith. They have a developing walk with Christ, as we all do. But the disciples are still relying on their human emotions, their fears, their earthly perceptions, rather than a deep and abiding faith in God through his Son and caring for his earthly children. See, you know, trials are going to come. It's going to get wavy. It's going to get rocky. Your boat is going to take on some water. But God is always there as a source of strength, of comfort. In Hebrews 11:1, it says this about faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Do you have confidence and assurance when your boat is rocking? Where is your faith, he asks. See, the Father God was not going to allow Jesus and the disciples to drown. They had things to do. They had much to do. But this is a powerful test of their current level of faith, of trust. And the test revealed they were a work in progress. They had a ways to go. A commentator says, the way this is worded in the Hebrew, what it really means when he says, where's your faith, is that you should be more trusting. You should be more trusting. God is in control. In response, it says, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Despite everything that they had seen so far of what Jesus had done, drawing these huge crowds to hear him preach and teach, the miracles of healing, casting out of demons, when they brought the paralytic man to him, the first thing he did was he forgave his sins. That's something only God can do. That's why the Pharisees were so upset. And then he said, well, if you think that's a big deal, get up, take your bed and walk. They had seen all this. He faced down the criticism of the Jewish leaders. Raised the dead. But this particular event, this control over raging nature, shook them deeply. They said to themselves in fear and amazement, who is this? There's wonderment in that question. But there's also kind of veiled, what have we gotten ourselves into? Who is this? God is clearly at work in this man they call Master, but who is he really? Who are we following? See, each subsequent level of revelation, as they went farther and farther along in his ministry and saw more and more, they got to look deeper into the answer to that question, who is this? That's a question that each person that encounters Jesus, either through the scriptures or through a testimony, has to decide. Is he the long-awaited Messiah? Or is he just another traveling teacher in Jewish history and move on? See, those who reject him clearly do not grasp what the disciples experience or what the narrative relates here. He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You know, anyone else in history, Buddha, Muhammad, any of the Hindu gods, any of the other gods of Egypt, anyone who had control, complete master over everything in creation. And the manner and the answer is, of course, not. As we wrap up this morning, as we reflect, this is my Thanksgiving message. You may be wondering, what does this passage have to do with Thanksgiving? How could this be a Thanksgiving message? See, in a normal year, we would be talking about pilgrims back in history at Plymouth Rock, setting out a table with the Native Americans and meeting together and having this happy gathering. Remembering that, you know, the pilgrims and the turkey fans and the things that the kids bring home from school. Or we may be pondering and recalling back fond memories of loved ones and special holiday celebrations. Thinking back and reflecting on a blessed and bountiful year that culminates at the end of the year with holidays, that 6-week period of time when we have Thanksgiving and prepping for Christmas. Family and friends gathering together, great food, fellowship, playing games, watching a movie, maybe watching a sporting event together. All these things that the holidays mean to us. But this is not a normal year, not by a long shot. There's been so much unanticipated calamity and unrest. We entered this year somewhat like the disciples getting into that boat on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, thinking we're going to take this boat ride, we're going to get out and we're keep serving the Lord and hanging out with Jesus, without any idea that a life-threatening storm was on their near horizon, ready to engulf them. So the squall came and they began to take on water. They were going to sink. Now you may be thinking, well, they had Jesus with them. Don't even let that get out your mouth. Because if you are a genuine believer in Christ, you have Jesus with you. This is before he died on the cross. This is before he was resurrected. This is before he ascended to heaven and advocates for us. We have more of Jesus than they did. We have the indwelling Spirit of Christ watching over us and guiding us. So what do we have to be thankful for in 2020? Number one, if you're here this morning, I trust that you've experienced the call of God upon your life. He called you out of the darkness of sin into his wonderful light. That is the basis of my long-standing sermon series of light and darkness. You've been called out of there into the light of God's grace. We have the promise of adoption as sons and daughters of God. Called to his heavenly family and the firm promise of eternal life, no matter what happens here, no matter what ends our human life. We have the scriptures. We always have the scriptures with us. We always have this reassurance, this confidence with us. To read at home, to inform our lives, to encourage us in moments of doubt and confusion. And most of the people I've talked to, even Christians, have experienced that this year. And even beyond that, we have each other. We have each other. God gave us the local body. That's why we meet together. We need to be encouraged. We need this. We're part of the universal church. There are people all over who believe the same way we do. They're going to be our family in heaven. We have each other for reassurance, for love, for kindness and help and care. We have all of these things to bolster our courage and confidence in the Lord's mercy and grace. What do we have to be thankful for? We have a lot. If we can get past this and see the big picture. You know, I think about the kid who stands behind a telephone pole playing hide and seek, not realizing that their shoulders are sticking out and anyone can see them. Sometimes that's the way we are. We allow that telephone pole to block our vision and there's this whole wide world out there. We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, there's one plain reality that has come from 2020. We have a much better understanding than most of us have ever had of the tests and the trials that are sure to come. Mickey, you had a rough year. You just got good news about Doug and a PET scan, but it's been a tough year. We've talked. These tests and trials help us to assess our level of faith and trust in the Lord when things are not right. Times that we feel like we're sinking in all this chaos or trouble. Master, Master, we're going to drown. And we need a reminder, just like our first century brothers, the disciples in that boat. Who is this who commands even the winds and the water to obey him? Do you believe this? Do you believe this happened? Do you believe that Jesus is still in control? This morning I'm going to leave you with two probing questions that I hope you take with you and really think about today and through this week, through the rest of this year, however long this takes. The question that Jesus asked, where's your faith? Really what he's saying is you need to trust more. Where's your faith? And the second one is from built off from Francis Chan's quote, is your boat intact? Is your boat intact? You can't calm the sea, but is your boat intact? The first one is going to inform the second one. And I hope you leave here today with a different view on this, because the same Jesus who calmed the storm, who healed the fevers, who healed the lepers and the blind and the lame, who cast out demons, is here with all of us today. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I deal with the passions like this in a time like this, and I feel so unworthy. Because I'm just as susceptible to all this. I want to see people flocking in here. I want to see people's lives changed. Lord, and there's just a handful of us. I want to see your kingdom expanded. I want to see ripples of your glory. And Lord, it seems like we're imploding rather than exploding. And yet the words, "Where's your faith?" they cut deep. Because Lord, I want an intact boat. I want to be faithful. I want to know and rely on you. And I want the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, for anyone who listens to this on our website. Lord, it's so profound, it's so true. You are the master of all creation. And when we take our eyes off from that and look at the trouble and watch the news and do all these different things that distract us, and then we're like Chicken Little and we're saying we're going to drown. No, we're not. Because you've got it under control. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the encouragement, for the profound and deep trust that we have in you, or that we need to grow in you. In your name we pray. Amen.